good evening and welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be with you again, and glad to be with you again once again from in the waters. A few weeks ago, I came to you from a pool, and as I did, we had a bit of a conversation in the chat. Some of you love the water. Who knows? Maybe you feel inspired and you've been even taking part in Steadfast since then from the water. You have a Steadfast pool party, right? That would be really quite refreshing. Sounds like to me, at least. But then again, some of you, as you were sharing in the chat, don't really feel comfortable in the water. Someplace where if you're in water, you're worried about drowning. And you're probably wondering, Tim, how could you even be thinking about sharing God's word from in that pool? Because you need to be focused on not drowning. It really depends, doesn't it? How comfortable are we with the water? Have we learned how to swim? Do we know how to float? Do we know how to do those things or not? And for all of us, at some point in life, we entered the water for the first time. And if we think back to then, it didn't feel as natural, even for those of us who are comfortable with it now. You have to learn how to coordinate. And suddenly then these intentional movements of our arms and legs and attempts to right ourselves in the waters, well, they become second nature and we can just enjoy. We do that with walking and so many other things that we do in life where we just kind of are able to really embrace what we're doing because the how do we do it part no longer is occupying most of our attention. In a sense, as we go on tonight in John chapter 5, the Pharisees are those who have never learned how to swim. And if you know how to swim in a pool or not, it's really not that important. Unless you're going out on the open seas on a cruise or sailing to someplace, usually today we fly if we really need to go someplace, right? Unless we really need to be in the water, it may not be that important. But when we're talking about not pool waters or even a recreational cruise, but what we're talking about is survival. It makes a whole lot of difference, right? If you're in a flash flood and you don't want to be in the waters, it helps to know how to deal with water. If you see someone who's fallen off a boat and you want to save them, it helps to know how to deal with the waters. It's important then. Well, this is really important. And the Pharisees, well, they said, yeah, we know it's important. That's why we're busy trying to get this right. Last week, we looked at the beginning of John 5. Tonight, though, we're going to think about, were the Pharisees actually getting it right? They're right that it was important. But were they getting it right? Or, as we all can fall into, were they so busy thinking about what they needed to do, they're missing out on what God has done? Let's pray tonight that we don't miss out. And that as we look at their example, we understand more about what it is that we really ought to be doing as Christians. Will you join me as we pray? Father, would you guide us to be those who can be refreshed in the pool of your grace? That we can be in these waters and swim and be refreshed. That we wouldn't be those who are flailing about, but instead we might be those who are indeed refreshed and restored and reinvigorated for everything that's ahead. Because Lord, the waters we're talking about tonight, they're not the waters of a pool or a river or even the ocean. There's something far more vast, but also something far more beautiful. They are the waters of your grace. Would you help us to understand those better tonight? We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we're going to start out here with the next few verses. We're actually kind of interwoven with last week. We looked at the first 9 verses of John 5, and then we skipped over to the second part of the man who was being healed. But in between, we see some interactions with the Pharisees. And so we're going to pick up here at verse 10. If you want to jump there with me, it says, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, the man said to me, take up your bed and walk. And they said to him, who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. The Pharisees here, they were busy with the law and how to obey the law. And the problem was, right here in front of them was a miracle. and they were too busy being focused on the law of the Lord to understand the work of the Lord. Now, let's just think back to last week, if you recall, the man who was healed. Sometimes he's called the paralytic, but we don't really know what was wrong with him. We only know that he'd been going through decades of illness, and that illness did affect his mobility. He had a severe challenge, and he was by a pool of water, not this pool, but a pool that had a superstition around it. But the first person who got in it after this angel stirred the waters would be healed, and yet he couldn't get in the water. And Jesus took him on a journey that we saw last week to say, this is what you think you need, but let me give you what you really need. The man thought he needed help to get in the water. What he really needed was help from the Savior, and Jesus offers that to him. But there was a challenge in that too, because the man was so focused on wanting to be physically healed that then Jesus needed to help him to see something more. The next part, immediately after these verses we just read, which we looked at last week, was that the man didn't even know who Jesus was. He knew that this man had healed him, but he hadn't asked, well, is there a deeper reason why this man healed me? Do I need to know who he is or how God's working through him? He didn't get to that point. And Jesus challenges him there, and that's where we left off last week. Well, in between, we see that he encounters the Pharisees, and the Pharisees don't say, wow, we know this guy. He's been laying by this pool hoping to be healed for decades now. They don't say that. They say, well, how did he get healed? They say, wait a second. This guy's carrying his mat, and it's the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath, you're not supposed to do work, and carrying a mat is work. We've determined that. We figured out the law, and we know that this is work. And so here's an issue that we need to point out to him, that he's not living according to the rules and regulations of God. And that's where our story picks up tonight. They too were missing something. And the really obvious part of what they're missing right up in front is, God, just heal this man. This man, it's not like he had been sick for the last week. He had a terrible cold, and they say, wow, you got better fast. This man had gone decades, with a horrible, horrible ailment. And the first thing they say when they see him is, wait, seems like you have a mat under your arm. What are you doing there? It's the Sabbath day. Well, the man responds naturally here, right? He says, well, the reason I have this is because, well, the guy who healed me told me to pick it up. And if the guy who's healing me tells me to pick up my mat, I pick up my mat. And the Pharisees say, well, who is it? The man says, well, I don't know. So we see in different ways here, the man being healed and the Pharisees, they both miss something. They both missed something really, really important, but for different reasons. The man was focused on his physical need. When that was healed, he just kind of moves on. The Pharisees were focused on something we could say was spiritual, right? They're focused on the law, God's law that had been given to them. And they made their whole identity about how they were to approach God and who they were in relation to God based on how well they kept that law. That's why they worked it down to details like, well, walking a certain number of steps on the Sabbath, that's not work. Walking more steps, that is work. Carrying a mat, that's work. Lighting a fire, that's work. Cooking food over a fire that's already ignited, not necessarily work. They had all these rules because they wanted to get it right, and this was how they were going to swim towards God. And so they wanted to get it right. But if you are someone who knows how to swim, you know that you don't swim well by woodenly trying to move your body in weird contortions towards wherever you're trying to go. It needs to be fluid motion. And the Pharisees were so focused on these wooden motions of keeping the law that they weren't actually getting any closer to God. And as they taught other people, those people, some of them were scared of the water, some of them thought they knew how to get into the water as they learned from the Pharisees. But all of them, they weren't actually getting to the shore. They weren't actually getting to the goal. They were just finding different ways to go about drowning. If they initially were afraid, they should have been, because they didn't know how to get where they needed to go. But here's Jesus doing this miracle. He's doing this miracle to point people to a deeper reality, to a deeper understanding of God's law and their relationship to him. You see, the problem with legalism, and that's what the Pharisees were falling into here, is it's all about these wooden machinations that we can do that somehow are going to put us right with God. But it doesn't work any better in the pool of life than it does in a pool of water. It's just a good way to drown. Not really even a good way to drown. It'll make it miserable. It'll make it last longer. Now, I want to be clear as we talk about legalism that what we're talking about here is it's not saying that we ignore God's law. Take a look at Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Jesus said unto them, Sabbath was made for the man. See, I'm even reversing it here. It's exactly what we do. I wanted to do it again. You see how we keep falling into this? And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. If you think about that passage, I just stumbled through it like we stumble through God's law. On the one hand, we see the words, and we might read them in the right order, that the Sabbath was created for man. But you know what? We mow right on through it. We mow on through it and we reverse it, and suddenly we turn it into this legalistic requirement. And yes, God did give a law. He wanted people to take it seriously. But he wanted them to understand why. That he was giving it to them so they could rest, so they could be restored. God looked at human beings and said, I made these people. I know what they need for them to be able to swim efficiently, to be able to swim in a way that's refreshing and restorative and strengthening rather than something that tears them down or leads them to drown. But the Pharisees, as they debated Jesus over the Sabbath at these different occasions, what did they do? They took this thing that was meant to be a flotation device for life, to help the people float and experience God's grace and encounter his righteousness in the right way, and they turned it into a lead weight, something that was pulling them down to the bottom where they would drown. It's funny how we do that with God's law, but it's because we get so used to the idea that if we just have a checklist, if we just have things we can accomplish, that's what we really need and that's how we'll feel secure, that we forget what's really happening. It's sort of like when we're swimming and we might think, oh, I need this flotation device, but we forget the fact that, you know what I need before I even need the flotation device? I need the water. If I don't have the water, if I don't have Jesus' righteousness, what am I going to do? I'm going to go hit the bottom. And if I were to dive into this pool, well, this pool isn't deep enough to dive in anyway, but if it were, and I were to dive in and there's no water, I could have this with me, and it wouldn't matter. I'd hit the concrete bottom, and it would kill me or severely injure me. This pool has a vinyl bottom, but it's on hard, hard, packed sand. It's very hard, too. Likewise, I would be deeply injured, whether I had the flotation device or not. I need Jesus' righteousness. And the Pharisees thought it was all about if they had the right legalistic flotation devices, if they were adding enough stuff to the Sabbath so that they knew exactly what they could do, and that would help them to float. And what they didn't understand is the only reason they could float at all was that God was giving them grace, that he was allowing them to learn how to swim. And so also because of that, they could start to let go of the flotation device and rest in him, because he would allow them to do that. We get so wooden about it. Reminds me of our smart speakers, right? We all have these smart speakers, or at least encounter them now. And whether it's one where you say Alexa, or you say, okay, Google or Siri, you're using that speaker to accomplish things, and you say that word and then you give a command, and it feels sort of like you're talking to a person. And so you start to speak like you're talking to a person. But you know what quickly happens? Well, we quickly discover it's not really a person, right? You say, Alexa, turn on the kitchen light, and it's named kitchen lamp, and she says there are no devices named like that. Any human being would understand, but that smart speaker doesn't. And so it is in how we approach God's law. We start to act like smart speakers, and instead of what we really expect out of them, which is that we can speak with natural language, we start to speak very woodenly. We act like God's law, his gracious law, where he's teaching us how to swim in fluid motion, is actually a set of wooden mechanical requirements, machinations to stay afloat. Not what it is. A few weeks ago, during Sunday School Express, I mentioned a pastor that was interviewed on CNN, whom I said was a false teacher. I don't throw that around loosely, I don't say it very often, but I truly do believe this man is. And yet I saw people, even some Christians I really respect online, who saw this interview and said, isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing this man was on CNN, this pastor evangelizing, getting the good word out for Jesus? I kind of scratched my head. And not because of the intricate technical differences I have with him and the ways I think he gets things confused, but a very simple thing that's telling about his theology. It came out in what he talked about. People were saying he evangelized and isn't this great, but you know what? He didn't actually ever evangelize. He never talked about Jesus' grace or his love for us and how he wants to help us through. No, what did he talk about? How to implement new restrictions and laws in the United States, including things that really amount to this man's preferences and not even anything to do with what the Bible commands. We saw a lot about condemnation and a lot about power and how maybe Christians could take over the land. But what we didn't hear is how Jesus can take over our hearts and help us. And it strikes me as I think about that, how as we approach God's word, so often we're kind of like this man. He's a false teacher because he missed the gospel and he's talking about the law. We need the gospel before we can ever see the law as anything other than bringing death. But what do? Time and again, we see the shark of the law, we see that fin, but we don't see the fact that God's law has a giant smile. It's not meant to condemn. It's meant to restore and to bring us life. We don't see that time and time again. Thankfully, I get to see this little shark friend of mine time and time again. You get to see him when he pops on here. But how often do we look at God's law and we miss the smile? We miss his love. We hear the din of life, all the noises out there, and we don't hear what God has to say. We miss the gist, the heart of why God has even given us the law that he wants us to thrive. All we see is a wooden syntax. And because of that, we miss out on what he's doing. I think what we need to do is ask ourselves, where are we doing that? Because here's the irony of the wooden syntax approach. As we come to that, we do what the Pharisees do. You see, they were, for one, as they were focused on the law, they were missing out on what the Lord was working, what he was doing. But they actually missed out on the Lord himself, too. Take a look at John 5:16. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus. Because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Jesus says, "You're so busy with the law, you're missing the Lord." It's worse than just missing one of his miracles, something he's doing, missing that the man was healed of his physical ailment. There's an opportunity to be healed of your spiritual brokenness in relationship to the Lord, and you're missing it. And they're missing it so dramatically because the Lord himself is standing there, the one who made the Sabbath, the one who gave the Sabbath law. Guess what? He's standing there in front of them. And we'd like to talk badly of the Pharisees, and they deserve much of what we say, but we need to remember, these were people who had studied the law and knew it. They knew God's word better than any of us ever probably will. They knew it in their hearts, word for word. They could recite book after book, not just a life verse or a key verse for a particular moment, but whole books. They knew that. But they were so fixated on how to implement the details of it, they were flailing. They weren't swimming in fluid motion. They were flailing until they got too tired and sank. And the people who learned from them got too tired and sank. Jesus says here, "You want to know how you can tell that that's what's happening to you? Because I'm standing here." And he says, "See, during the Sabbath, even during the Sabbath, guess who holds the universe together? God is still working even during the Sabbath. The Father is working." And he says, "I am working." And in that, he's giving them a clue of what they're missing. He's saying, there's a delivery of something amazing in God's glory right in front of you right now. I'm in front of you. And if I'm saying this, that God's working, and Father's working, I'm working, what he's saying is, guess what? God's here right in front of you right now. You just can't even see it. You know the law, so you should know what I'm saying is saying that the Lord of the universe is in front of you. The fact that I'm doing these miracles means that I'm in front of you, but you can't even see it. You can't see it. And so we have these people who dedicated their lives to trying to do the right thing the trying to be in relationship to God and be in his covenant, and they couldn't actually see the God who loves them in front of them. They just saw a bunch of legalistic requirements. A few weeks ago, David Paul wrote me and said, he was up at the church watering the garden, and he said, there's a bunch of UPS labels on the door. As it turned out, the last couple of days before that, we didn't have anyone there at the church over those couple of days, and UPS has attempted to deliver a package a couple of times. Now, because we're a small church and we don't always have someone there, if I know the package is coming, I'm there and ready for it. But I didn't know this package was coming. No one did, because it was some conference, Christian conference being organized, and they wanted to send us as a church some gifts they thought that we would enjoy that promoted their conference. Maybe we would have enjoyed them. But I can't tell you if we would or not, because I don't know what was in the box, because we never received the box. You see, by the time that those notices were found, and David let me know, and I got notices, UPS, they didn't just decide to hold the package. As soon as they attempted to deliver it a few times, they just sent it back to the original sender, and we never received it. I only later on found out even kind of what it was, and I still don't know what was in that box. But I think about that box, it was right there, right by us, and yet we weren't expecting it, and so we missed out on it. And when you think about it, that's exactly what was happening here. The delivery of God's presence into the very lives, the fullness of a relationship with the Lord, was right there in front of the Pharisees, and in the din of life, they heard some of the notes, they heard some of the tone, but they couldn't hear when it got quiet, and right in front of them was Jesus. They're still busy searching for the next detail, the next way they could flail to sink a little bit more slowly, to say, I'm not sinking as fast as that person next to me. And here's this really sad thing about that. Unlike that package where we didn't know it was coming, and so even when it got noisy, we could say, but we know that package is coming, I need to be there at that time. We couldn't say that. They could, because they had studied God's word. They had the prophecies, and then they had the fulfillment of the prophecies happening in front of them, and they couldn't see it. But again, we don't want to beat up on the Pharisees too much, because we do the same thing. Maybe in that you've never followed Jesus, you've just heard some things about him. He's saying, quit thinking about how you're going to flail in the water. I want you to know that I will teach you to swim in the water. It's not going to be about you holding yourself up. My water righteousness, my grace, is so much better than the best flotation device. It's so much better than the best swimming technique, because you won't drown as long as you're in me. Yes, there are things you should do. There are ways that you can thrive. There are ways you can float better. But that's a secondary point. First point is to know Jesus. And we need to hear that too for those of us who are already Christians, because so often we say that, we believe that Jesus saved us, but you know what? We go right back to flailing. We find our ways to be legalistic. It was telling how many Christians were praising that false teacher who was just a legalistic teacher, not actually immersed in what God is actually doing. Why didn't people see it? Because we fall into the same trap today. And Jesus once again is saying, just like that man needed to be told, don't just focus on the physical, understand that you need some deeper spiritual healing. So too, Jesus is saying, don't just focus on legalistic law keeping, understand the law is about my grace. You need to know me. And then you need to have the freedom to go into that law and feel safe doing it, because you know you're in me. It's not about saying that it doesn't matter to do what's right. We care about people. And so we don't say, hey, if you want to drown and be filled with, have your lungs filled with water, maybe that's more enjoyable to you than successfully swimming. We don't say that. That's not loving. But we graciously walk with people. We walk through our own lives with others who are gracious to us. We do that together as Christians. Because even when we need to learn better, we know the way to do that is to start with the confidence that God is going to keep us from sinking. And because of that, then we can try and we can grow. The starting point, and that's our hope. We can't get so fixed on what we're doing and what we need to do that we miss what the Lord has done. That's what the Pharisees did, though. And that's too often what we see in this world today. And maybe we'd be people who don't do that. So instead of focusing what to do, we focus what the Lord has done. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we do pray that you would help us to see your grace, that we are floating in it, that the very fact that we can float is not because of our masterful technique. We never could be strong enough to hold ourselves up. But instead, would you help us to see that it's because you are the God who gives us the buoyancy, who gives us the hope, the salvation, and whatever places we're still flailing and trying our own wooden technique, would you, Lord, help us instead to look to the technique we find only in you? That technique is trusting in you. It's not about what we do, it's about what you have done. And that even then, if you call us to live lives that are pleasing to you and fulfilling what you've made us to be and to do and to thrive, and not to just find variations on drowning, Lord, would you help us do that with the confidence that we're safe and secure because you are the ultimate flotation device. We will not sink when we are in relationship to you. We pray this in the name of our Savior, the one who allows us to swim, the one who allows us to live, the one who heals us of our brokenness, of our sin. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me ask you to do me a favor tonight. Wherever you are, even if you are floating in the pool watching on your phone, take that phone, hit that share button. There's someone in all the distractions, all the noise that we find on social media and in life who, unlike my crabby friend here, they're not smiling right now. They're feeling crabby. They're feeling broken. They're feeling like they're sinking and drowning and under the weight of life and of maybe of the law. They've heard Christians talk about all the things they should do, and they haven't heard enough about what the Lord has done. So would you hit that share button right now? Somebody needs to hear it, and you are the one who's going to share that, and God's going to use that for them to hear it. So please do give it a like and a share right now. Also, consider inviting someone to join us on Sunday. I misspoke last night during announcements. Our new series didn't start tonight, obviously, because it wasn't a Steadfast series. It's a Sunday sermon series. Keep Calm? ? I encourage you, check it out. It's going to be a great series. We're going to be going through Psalm 10. And the reason I mentioned Steadfast in relation to it is this spring we looked at Psalm 9 as God helps his people triumph over those who do evil. Well, Psalm 10 addresses that as a companion psalm, but addresses the particular concern that a lot of times, you know what? It feels like evil's victorious. It doesn't feel like we should be smiling. And so invite someone who's struggling with how evil can be in the world, how it can be that God truly is victorious. Invite that person to come join us on Sunday, whether it's in person at the church, invite them maybe over to your living room and watch the live stream together. Or invite them into the chat and be in that chat interacting with them and help them to go through this process. And together we're going to study God's word and be encouraged. And we're going to have that smile put on our face just like my crabby friend. Why? Because God is the one who keeps us afloat. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week. And if there's any way during this week that I can be an encouragement to you or the church can, just text us. You can see the number right on screen, 833-356-4032. Just take your phone and text that, or you can leave a comment in the comments below. I'll see you again soon.